As you can see from the picture on the first page of the article, that this is actually an article I wrote yesterday for the bulletin, and I've modified it quite a bit, but it still has the same basic thoughts, so you don't have to read the bulletin article this week if you don't want to. As you can see, this is a sandcastle, and many of us have had the opportunity, probably never to build anything quite this elaborate, but we've had an opportunity to go to the beach when the tide is out, and we build this beautiful sandcastle of whatever ability we have to build it. And then slowly the tide comes in, and the first wave hits it, and you just have a lump. And then after about five or six waves, it's gone. And so the ability of sand to quickly be manipulated and quickly be put into the condition that we want it to be into makes the same problem, because it can undo as quickly as it's done. So when we sing songs like "Time is filled with swift transition, not of earth, unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal, hold to God's unchanging hand." Or "I'm going to a place where the roses will never fade." Or "Sweet is the promise, I will not forget thee." "Beyond this land of parting, losing and leaving," or "As the life of a flower, as a breath or a sigh." It's all emphasizing the same thing. You and I are living in a world where nothing is fixed. And during this plague or this pandemic, I think we're beginning to see that. I think we're beginning to see that things that we thought were absolute and always would be that way, and slowly are giving way. I just wrote a few things down in this article. We talk about grocery store shelves and jobs and sports and entertainment, freedom to leave our home, freedom to worship, freedom to go to the store, and even lives. People are losing their lives right now. And we don't know what's going to happen. There may be a second wave. There may be a third wave. This could bring tremendous changes to our lives. And I hope that's not the case. But we can't rule that out, because we don't know. If the Lord did want to bring this world to its knees, he has certainly started out in the right way. Whether that's the case or not, as we talked about last week, we really don't know. We just don't know. But as you look at this sandcastle and you think about the life that you're building, and most of us have lives that are at least as intricate as this particular picture that we see. We have built hobbies and jobs and families. We have built a wonderful life. And hopefully we've done the same thing in the spiritual realm. And hopefully our spiritual home that we are building, as Jesus points out, if you build your house on the sand, then it's going to fall. And I think that the illustration here is pretty powerful, that the fact that water can mix with sand and quickly be swept away is clearly an example that Jesus uses toward the bottom of the page, where he says, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on rock." And so we're not building with sand. We're building with rock if, first of all, we are using his word as the foundation. And then secondly, and equally important, is that we are actually building the things that he's asked us to build. For example, blessed are the poor in spirit. Are we building that into our lives? Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. These are all things to build and incorporate into our lives. We incorporate changes into our lives. At Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 and 24. We don't forsake the assembly. That's part of our life. But you know something right now, brethren, a lot of people all over this country are not assembling to worship. Something I never thought I would see in my lifetime, something I would never dream would happen, is that churches would completely close. And some of them are practicing something that I'm still trying to work through my mind on, and that is a virtual worship service where you pray together in your own homes. You take the Lord's Supper together. I don't know how they give. Maybe they mail that. Maybe they have some way that they can actually give. But it just strikes me as something that I never, ever thought we would see. And so time is filled with swift transition. We're seeing a lot of transitions here that could have tremendous impact on the church for many years to come. And so these are things that we need to reflect on. And we're building our lives. We're building our lives. Now, as I point out at the very last paragraph at the bottom of this paper, sand is easy to work with. And so are denominations. Denominations that are built on the sand, you can become a Christian and you can be considered so pure and so godly so quickly because God's grace is going to do it all for you. And so you come up out of the water of baptism, if you ever went into the water of baptism, and you're taught that you're already there. Nothing more for you to do. What an easy way to build a life. But when you're finished, the Lord says it's just going to be all swept away because it wasn't built on the proper foundation. And so as we think about that, when the Lord returns, I want my house to stand, and you want your house to stand. But just like that sandcastle that people build at the ocean, they know it's not going to stand. You don't see anything elaborate here. They didn't put lights in there. They didn't put electricity or plumbing or anything like that because they knew this is just a temporary thing. And so it is with a lot of people in the way that they're living their lives. And so we're only a few weeks into this. As I say, we really don't know what's going to happen. Let's turn over to the next page. Instead of building our lives on human wisdom, on human opinion, on human doctrines, on things that make life so much easier, so much more enjoyable in some respects, Jesus made it very clear that following him was going to take a cross and it was going to be a very difficult life. As Paul pointed out, those who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. Far better then, as I say at the top of the page here, to ask and seek and knock. Take the extra effort to search the scriptures daily to be certain that we're building our lives on the solid rock of the Word of God. And there's no time like now where we're transitioning into who knows what. And as we look at these things, we need to take the opportunity to think carefully about our lives and about what we're building. And whether what we are building is going to withstand the waves, the winds, the problems that can happen. And so, as Paul told Timothy, give diligence to present yourself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. So as we think about this, our prayers, our prayer life, are we praying the way that Jesus commanded that we pray in Matthew chapter 6? I'm not saying that we pray that prayer, but I'm saying that should be our template. Hallowing God's name, asking for forgiveness, praying for the saints and for the kingdom and for the strengthening of the kingdom. And praying, as Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, for kings and for all who are in high place. They need our prayers now more than ever. And so how have we built? How have we built our worship? How have we built our prayers? Is our prayer life something that God, what an intricate life this man has built. This man, building on my rock, on the rock of my son's words, has built a beautiful spiritual home. His prayers are beautiful, like Cornelius. They've gone up as a memorial to God. I says, wow, this person is doing what I asked him to do. And our worship, our singing, our praying, our taking the Lord's Supper, these are all things that we're building a house with. And our ability to conquer sin and our ability to overcome weaknesses and our ability to talk to people about the scriptures and our ability to reason with the scriptures and to use the scriptures. Like Paul said here, the people who can cut a straight line with the Word of God, who can handle it properly, they're building a beautiful home. Built on the foundation of the rock. Because God is warning us that even the memory of my existence, when that wave comes crashing, the wave of death comes crashing down over me and over you, as he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things. nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after them. Now you remember the initial illustration, the wave comes and leaves a little lump, and then it comes again and it's smaller and smaller, and pretty soon it was never there. My life, my memories, they mean everything to me. Probably don't mean that much to you because you have your own memories and your own life. But we all have a life and memories. But you know something? Most people don't know what those are. Now, my children have shared some memories with me. As they were growing up, they can tell some stories. But the sad reality is that when I die and when you die, most of what you know and what you remember is going to pass from the earth. And your children will be able to tell a few stories about you, and maybe your grandchildren will even remember you vaguely. But how many times? My mom has passed away. Many of you have lost family members. And how many times have you thought to yourself, I wish I had asked them about this? Well, it's gone. It's gone forever. We can pass our most cherished memories to our children, but it's not likely they're going to pass those memories on to their children. And certainly their children will not, who have not even met us, will certainly have difficulty remembering anything about our lives. We know the names of our mother and father, and maybe we know the names of our grandfather and our grandmother, and maybe some of us know the names of our great-great-grandmother and grandfather, but that's about it. So within 50 to 100 years, all evidence that we even existed will be like that sand that is washed across. No one will remember us, and sooner or later, even our bones will crumble into dust, and there will be nothing. Nothing. It's like Peter said, we go back to that first page, and you look right in the middle, just a little below the page. It says, seeing all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now, the first thing that's going to be dissolved is my body. My body will quickly go back to the dust, and sooner or later, there will be nothing even there except a little dust at the bottom of the coffin. And that's my life. My memories are gone. Children are gone, my grandchildren are gone, my great-grandchildren are gone. I mean, you look back at the history of the world, and that's how it is. And so one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves, will God remember me? And the memory that God has of me, is it going to be a pleasant memory, or is it going to be an ambivalent memory, or is it going to be a disgusting memory? Now, brethren, that's really all we can build with our lives. We have to hope that God is going to remember us with favor. Because if we don't even have that, then our lives meant nothing. Our lives are meaningless. They will not be remembered. As Peter said, seeing these things are thus to be dissolved, because the earth and the works that are therein are going to be burned up. So go back to our sandcastle. The whole world is like a sandcastle. And when man tries to take dominion and man tries to mold it and make it into his will, and as I say, we see some beautiful things now. You look at some of these major cities with their skyscrapers. But let's say that this pandemic did decimate the earth, or more than decimate. What would happen to those cities? You go back and look at Rome, it's all crumbling. Since God is the only one to remember me, in 100 years, he'll be the only one to remember me. Now, what will he remember? In Isaiah 49, you see that toward the bottom of the page, Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. If I'm in Zion, if I'm built on the rock, if I've been baptized into Christ and I have come to heavenly Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the angels, to the just men made perfect, that's the church that we're a part of, the church of the firstborn. And if we have that, we will never be forgotten. And that's all we have. That's why Peter said, seeing these things are going to be dissolved, what matters? There's only one thing that matters. And brethren, right now, we're getting hit in the face with that. The only thing that matters, our home, our jobs, our lives, those are temporary, transient. And there's nothing we can do about that. People that we know who have gotten this virus and who have gone into the ICU, and they didn't come out. Lives are transient. They're all going to be dissolved. So, what kind of a person should I be? Well, here in Isaiah 41, verse 8, centuries, many centuries later, God says, "You, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." So, here's God. 500, 600, 700, I don't know how many years later, many hundreds of years, probably more like 1,000 years later. And God still remembers, Abraham is my friend. Now, I have a friend, he died when he was 18, and I still remember him. I don't remember every day, but I remember him. His life will live on as long as I'm alive. I remember his name, I can see his face, I know a lot about him, but he's dead. His parents are probably dead by now. He had a sister. I don't know if she's alive or not. But I know that when I die, my friend's memory is going to cease to exist from this earth. But God will not forget us if we make God our friend. Now, Jesus said, "You're my friend if you keep my commandments." So what really matters in this life? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If you want to live eternally, like Jesus said in John chapter 6, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He's not talking literally here. He's just saying we need to become like him. God has a book. Is your name written in that book? You know, I found something yesterday. I spent a lot of time on it. In Genesis chapter 6, I want you to think about this. Maybe we can chat about it sometime in a Bible class as to what you think. But in Genesis, actually, it's Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 5, it says, "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam." And then he lists people's name. Now, this term book is the same term that is used when God told Moses, or Moses told God, "If you won't forgive my people, blot me out of your book." So God has a book with people's name in it. Now, we all understand that these names are going to be listed again in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 3. These are not Abel or Cain. Now, Abel's written in that book, but for some reason, he's not mentioned here. So it may be that this has nothing to do with that, but I just thought it was intriguing that God said, "These are the people who are in the book of the generations of Adam." Now, whether that's the book that Malachi is talking about, you see at the very bottom of the page there, "Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves me." So all of my deeds are being written in books. We see that in Revelation chapter 20. The books are going to be opened, and men are going to be judged by the things that are written in the books. Now, I don't think those are good things. I think those are things like how Judas died and how Saul died. Those are things that God has recorded. You remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, or excuse me, chapter 12, every idle word is written down. And you're given an account on it on the judgment day. Every idle word that a man will speak. By your words you'll be justified. By your words you'll be condemned. So when the waves of death come crashing down and sweep away my memories, my life, everything that there is about me, what's God going to remember? Is God going to remember me with favor? My name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Paul spoke about that book in Philippians, and Jesus spoke of it several times in Revelation. The Lamb's Book of Life. Now, whether this passage in Genesis 5, as I say, it's an intriguing passage. I'm not sure you could prove it. I'm not even sure that it's plausible. But it just struck me after reading all of those, I got my concordance out and I looked at all the Greek or Hebrew words for book. And the first one is this one. The second one is in Exodus 32 when Moses says, blot me out. And of course, God then says, I'll blot out whom I will to blot out. And it's not long after that that God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Moses, don't try to tell me who to have compassion on. I know who to have compassion on. And it's not based on your criteria, and it's not based on you telling me if you won't forgive them, then blot me out of your book. I'm not sure what Moses had in mind there. Maybe he had in mind what Jesus did. Maybe he had in mind what Paul wanted when Paul said, I could be accursed from Christ for my brethren's sake. But this book is all we have. We're not going to be remembered. Our memories are not going to be remembered. The most precious things in our lives, no one's going to remember. You say, well, my kids, well, yeah, maybe 5 or 6 of them. Maybe even 10 or 11 of them, but how many are in there? What is your life? It's just a vapor. And so, as we think about that, this very last paragraph here, after the sands of time have washed away all evidence of our existence, and even our bones have returned to dust. God has promised the memories of faithful service and sacrifice that we share with Him will never be forgotten. So as we feel this sense of humbling, this sense of maybe even fear and concern, let's translate it into something positive. Let's translate it into something meaningful. Let's start thinking about the fact that not only is this plague doing this, but this is the natural order of life. It's come crashing into our world, and it has changed everything that we thought was so secure. And sometimes that's a good thing. As Ecclesiastes says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider. God has put them side by side for you and I. And Paul said, I've learned the secret to be content, whether I'm in adversity or I'm in prosperity, it makes no difference. So how did we handle that? As we're looking at what's happening in our world today, are we content? Are we able to handle this? Or are we starting to shake and waver maybe a little bit? So think about that sandcastle and compare it to your life. And think about the fact that because it's built on sand and is sand, one wave and it's swept away. And that's how God wants us to see our lives are. And as the second coming comes, or as our death comes, and that wave comes washing over us, and all that we know and all that we are is removed forever, there's only going to be one thing left. If you want to build on the rock, then build your house, your beautiful spiritual house, seeking, knocking, asking, giving diligence to present yourself approved, searching the scriptures daily to make sure that when this house, as Paul says, when this earthly tabernacle is no more, then as Jesus pointed out, we will be received into everlasting tabernacles. If we've put our money, if we've put up our treasure in heaven, if we have put aside the things in this life in order to replace them with the things God wants. I want God to remember me as a friend. And in order to do that, he's specified how we should live. So the last question on the page, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, we know it is if we've been baptized into Christ. But Jesus was pretty strong in Revelation chapter 3. He says that I will not blot out your name from the book of life if you remain faithful to me. So as we now pick up our songbooks and we open up to 322, I don't care if you've been a Christian for 5 years or 50 years, in many ways our lives are still broken. Not as broken as they were when we were converted. But it's marred by sin, whether it's commission sins or omission sins. And we need to come to Christ daily, confessing, repenting, being baptized, living our lives in an honorable way so that God will have good things to remember. You can't have good memories unless you make good memories. And so as we sing the song of encouragement, if there's anyone in the audience, either upstairs or downstairs, who would like to come forward, would you please take that opportunity now while we together stand and sing?